Well, good morning again. So Pastor Aaron will be back tomorrow, so he will be here next Sunday. So this is the last Sunday for me to teach. We will be going through Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 18, and I need my Bible. Definitely need that. I'm not a walker when I preach, so. So we will we'll be reading through verses 2 through 5. And then I will pick it up teaching at verse 9. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Father, we truly just thank you for your word. God, just being able to see you, Christ, what an intimidating thing it is, Lord, to speak your word. God, what you have done, what you have left, Lord. God, that you, at your name, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess you, Jesus Christ, as Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And God, I pray that you will humble us here today. God, as we speak your word, I pray that you will be glorified. God, I pray that we would do this here today as you've given us this opportunity. God, we truly just thank you for that. God, I just thank you for your word, that you have opened up our eyes and our ears, and I pray that we would see you more and more today. And I pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So last week I got basically to verse 8. I didn't get much into 9 and 11 besides just reading it. So I'll be starting picking up at verse 9. And he says, at verse 9, it says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. God highly exalted him, Jesus. In verse 7, Jesus emptied himself. And here in verse 9, God exalts him. God has brought him to the highest rank. In verses 6 through 8, we saw Jesus, his humiliation. And in verses 9 through 11 of chapter 2, we see his exaltation. Jesus, before going to the cross in John 17, 4 through 5, when he's praying to God the Father here, and he prays, I glorified you, Father, on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So before the world existed, before all creation, Jesus had glory, God. But he emptied himself and this glory. And although he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or to hang on to, because he saw a need, and he was the only one that could fulfill that need. Therefore, because he was willing to leave that glory and that position and to die, he did not stay dead, but God had raised him and restored the glory to him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And this name we see is Lord, which is down at the end of verse 11. Jesus restored all things so that at the name Lord, at his feet, every knee will bow and declare him, Jesus Christ, as Lord. See, here in this verse, there is no option here. It declares in verse 10 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When we see his glory, this is all we can do, and it is to the glory of God the Father. So how much greater to do this now? See, right now we live in a time of grace, and brothers and sisters and unbelievers, right now, today, you have a choice. See, you can declare that he isn't Lord. You can say that, but when this day comes that we are talking about in this verse, right now, you will have no other choice. So we can say that now, but on this day, we will declare him as Lord. See, he is Lord. Jesus, when walking this earth in Mark 1:34, it declares, and he healed Jesus. He healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. Notice he cast the demons out. They had to obey his voice. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Jesus did not allow the demons to speak because they knew who he was, and he needed no one to tell him of his sovereign reign. Jesus was content within himself. He knew who he was, he knew why he came, and he came to perfect it. The demons in this day that we're talking about in the verse, where every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Jesus Christ as Lord, the demons in this day will confess him as Lord. He will not hold back their tongue. You, brothers and sisters, will declare him as Lord. And every being will declare him as Lord, even the unbeliever. This day spoken of here is an awesome day. And it is also a frightening day. Hence, every knee bow. This is not going to be an option. The one who left it all and was humiliated as a man is the very one on the throne to whom every knee bows in awe and glory. And when I think of this time, is this the time when all my wicked deeds, all the believers' wicked deeds and their wicked words are laid out before me, and I see all the things that I've done, and I'm sitting there before him and I say, only by your blood, Lord. And the unbeliever here as well, and all their wicked deeds and all their wicked words laid out, and they declare, it is just of you to send me to hell, Lord. Every knee will bow, the scriptures declare. Every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And when we come before him, we are going to have no defense other than the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. So do you believe? See, he humbled himself because he wants us. But do you want him? Who are we serving? And why do we serve? I knew a missionary who took in some kids who had lost their parents. And one of the boys, they came up to him and they said, you Christians, are you, he said, you, kind of referring to all you Christians and everybody who had come through, because he had been tossed around a lot, and a lot of people had come and gone. He said, you are all the same. You come here and you take us in to try to make yourself feel better before God. But you, talking to the missionary, he said, but you, like all the rest, you will leave us. And the missionary looked at the boy, and he said, you're right. One day I will fail you. But see, God, he will never fail you. And he told him, he said, don't trust in any man that walks through that door. You need to grow in who God is. You need to trust in God. Brothers and sisters, we too, we cannot seek the praise of men. We cannot look at man. We need to seek the praise of God. We need to learn to forgive when man fails you, as he, God, has forgiven you. And we need to guard ourselves from bitterness towards man and towards God. See, he left it all because he loves us and truly wants each one of us and to adopt us into his family. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. It says here, as you have always obeyed, obedience. Look at what all Jesus has done for us, brothers and sisters. Therefore, we are called to obey what has been asked of us. We are called to look out for for others' interests, to serve others in purity of thought, to humble ourselves in the pride of men, the pride that is in us, and to be humble. If you could move over to, you can keep a mark here and move over to 1 Samuel 15. Saul, the first king over Israel, was commanded by God to go and kill the Amalekites, who were a wicked people. God said to destroy everything and kill everyone and everything, all livestock, all people, kill everyone. Saul ends up killing everyone, but he keeps the king and the fat of the cattle of the Amalekites. Then Saul also made, as he was traveling, he made a monument of himself, because he just made victory over the Amalekites, so he thought he was pretty high. So he made a monument of himself and put it up in a city. God tells this to the prophet Samuel, and Samuel becomes grieved and very angry. So God tells Samuel to go to King Saul, and Samuel obeys and goes. And this is where we come to here in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. I also want to put a note in that this, at this time, is when the sacrificial system was in place. So if you go through Leviticus, that system is in place. The sacrificial system is in place. But listen to what God says through the prophet Samuel about sacrifice. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. And Samuel said to Saul, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption as iniquity and idolatry. Because you, Saul, have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." You can move back over to Philippians. God does not ask for sacrifice. He asks for obedience. This here in 1 Samuel is the obviously the Old Testament. When the sacrificial system, like I said, was in place. And that system was actually pointing to one better. That system was pointing to the last sacrifice, the final sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Hence in Hebrews, he sat down after his sacrifice because it was finished. See, he came, and now in the New Testament here in Philippians 2:12, we are being called to obey. See, Jesus is the sacrifice. He sacrificed something in giving up everything to the point of death, being completely obedient to his death. And Paul here in Philippians 2 continues by saying, in chapter 2, verse 12, continues by saying, "As you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence." You're not walking in obedience to God just in my presence, but also when I'm not there. Don't look to your earthly teacher, me, Paul, but look to your King, Jesus Christ, who is Lord. And at the end of verse 12, it says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." See, God sees the heart, the motivation, why we do what we do. See, we are called to work out our salvation. This does not mean you get to declare yourself saved or that you can save yourself, but only you can do a true examination of yourself. No one knows you here on this earth as good as you know yourself. See, you know your every thought. You know your every intent. You even know your motivation and the intention of why you do anything that you do. See, this is just you and God. And God also, he knows the intentions of your heart. God knows every thought that goes through your mind, which is a scary thought. God knows your motivation. So how do we properly work out our salvation with fear and trembling? See, we have to know God, His Word. We have to be asking Him to search us and to reveal things in us. Just as it says in verse 13, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." See, God is at work in the believer. In chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." What have we been called to do? See, when going through the scriptures and seeing verses like 3 and 4 of chapter 2, to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. When coming to these, we need to be in prayer. We need to be praying that God would humble us, which is another scary thing to pray to Him, because He will humble us. We need to ask Him to humble us and to help me and to give me wisdom in how to look to others' interests more than our own. This year is an opportunity for us to grow. When coming to the Scriptures and seeing our failures, we don't run from God or put up a wall like King Saul, but we repent to God, asking Him to come into you and to teach us, that He would reveal Himself, because only He can reveal Himself to us more and more, and to help us to care for others more. We must ask Him to search our hearts, that we would be right before Him. And we are only right before Him in the work of Jesus. See, we are called to search ourselves and work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And this fear and trembling is of respect, honor, and glory for who He is. And if we don't have a reverence for who God is, we need to repent. When slowly meditating on Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, there is a great fear in me. See, God has not changed. The God in the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament. We just have a better revelation of who He is and of His sovereign plan. But even we still on this end have unknowns, like when is Jesus going to return? And anyone, I just want to say as well, anyone who says they know when Jesus is returning, do not believe them. It is a worthless and pointless conversation. So don't even get into the discussion, because no one knows when He will return, but He will return. Amen. But God, He is the same God as the Old Testament. And although now we do see His amazing grace, mercy, patience, and love for us, He is also just, and there is a judgment for sin. And a life lived in sin and disobedience is separated from Him in the same sense as what happened to Saul. Here we are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But we can only do this because verse 13, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." See, God is in us. Do you want Him with you? Can you take Him everywhere with you? Like Paul said in verse 12, "Not only in my presence, but much more in my absence." When you are alone, when at work, in your everyday, in the privacy of your home, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For God is in you, and He is working through you. And He does so for His good pleasure. So in our obedience to Him, verse 14 says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Up in verse 3, we are called to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Here in verse 14, we are called to do everything without grumbling or disputing. Grumbling comes from ungratefulness, not being content with circumstances or trials that we are put in. We are called brothers and sisters, that whatever circumstances that is brought our way, we should not complain or question God's motive. I know that there are some of you out there that have gone through some hard times, not even understandable to most of us. And maybe even some of us out here are out there are going through those hard times now. God calls you to go through that circumstance without complaining or disputing. The word here for disputing, this is talking about us questioning God in our circumstances instead of being obedient to God in the circumstance. When we start to complain to God and we start to question God or blame God, then we become bitter towards Him. This letter to the church of Philippi was written by Paul while he was in prison and is known as a rejoicing letter. Hence the word rejoicing, like 9 times he says it. Because Paul, in this letter, is continually letting this church know that although his circumstances are bad, he still rejoices. And although there is the possibility for him to be killed, he rejoices at the opportunity God has given him to serve and suffer for Christ. See, I don't know what's going to come of your circumstance or the circumstance that has already come, but it's an opportunity to rejoice in Him. This is such a blessing when applied, because it is learning to be content in every situation, learning to trust in Him in every situation, learning to grow closer to who He is and His person. Verse 15, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We can be blameless and innocent, without blemish. We can be children of God. See, Jesus was obedient, and now I want to follow the same example. Jesus didn't complain when being beaten and hung on the cross. He was content with the situation and the circumstance. He was obedient to the point of death. And this is our call. Because of what He did, I now am a child of God, restored to fellowship with Him. Just as Jesus knew His position as Lord and needed no one to lift Him up, I pray you will know your position as a child of God, and no one here on earth can take that from you. When we go through every circumstance that is thrown at us, rejoicing in Him and proclaiming His truth, this is when we shine as lights in the world. Notice it says we are in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. We are among the world. We are not separated from them. But at the same time, we do not condone their conduct. It says here that we are lights. And what do? Lights reveal. We are not called to be like the world. Do the people you work with notice that your speech is different? Do they notice that the way you present yourself is different? Because when you start to apply the scriptures in your everyday life, people will know you are different. Then when you are in the room, people become convicted. Some people will change their way of speaking when around you, and others will hate the conviction, and therefore they will hate you, which is really hating Christ. But brothers and sisters, we are called to be in the world bearing witness to our Lord and God, Jesus Christ, which is declared in the following verse, verse 16. It says, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. See, we are called to be in the world shining like lights because and only because we are holding fast to the word of life, the gospel of Jesus Christ, saturated in His word and in prayer. See, we give the gospel. We live the gospel, as is said in chapter 1, verse 27, which says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Everything goes back to the gospel. Trusting in the gospel. Verse 16 here says, holding fast or holding forth. We hold it out to the world. What are we holding? We're holding the word of life, the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, my Bible, from Genesis 1, that's usually when the Bibles pick up the numbers. So at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that's page 1. To Revelation 22:21, I have 1,875 pages. This whole book proclaims Jesus Christ. If you want to grow in who Christ is, we have this book. I have to study this 1,867 pages or whatever it was. If I stick my nose and I dig into this book proclaims him. And how do we know that? Even the Old Testament, Jesus, when after risen from the grave, declared from Moses to the prophets, from Genesis to Malachi, the whole Old Testament is about me, him, Jesus. You want to know who your God is? He has given us his word. See, we need Jesus. When coming to the scriptures, look for Jesus, because he is Lord over all. When we are content with what God gives us, even though we don't always understand the trial, and sometimes it honestly just doesn't seem fair. See, we fall to him and say, you are God, I am not. Lord, help me to be obedient to you in this trial you have given me. Paul then says in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 2 of Philippians, and this is Paul's trial. Paul says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. And Paul here, he's talking about possibly getting killed. And he's in prison for the gospel and could be killed by the Romans for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in this church, see, there are issues happening at Philippi. And when they heard that Paul was in prison and might be killed, they panicked. And they sent to him. They were panicking. Paul's going to get killed. The gospel cannot go forth anymore. But Paul tells them that if he is killed, he dies with great joy and that he is rejoicing. And they also better have joy at his death and be rejoicing in the same manner. See, because Paul knows his days are numbered. And he can't wait to go and be with his Lord and Savior. In the same way, brothers and sisters, there will be a day that we fall before Jesus and declare him as Lord. On that day, there is no option but to declare him as Lord. But I pray that we will do so today with boldness. See, you are a child of God. I pray that we will declare him to the world. Do not be intimidated by the weapons of this world, for they will all one day fall before him, and they will declare him as Lord. But they need to know him too. So be a working vessel for your Lord, and declare him and his awesome gospel to the nations. Fall to your faces in awe and worship to your God and King, Jesus Christ. And be a light, standing firm in your convictions. I will close by reading Philippians 3, verses 12 through 21. And this is Paul, he's talking about forsaking everything, leaving everything for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for Christ, just to get to know Christ more. And he says at verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And the same is for you, brother and sister. He has made you his own. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul has a lot behind him in the life that he lived. Guarantee you, Stephen's face being murdered has never left Paul. But he says, I forget what lies behind and I press on. looking to the gospel. He knows if he trusts in the gospel, he is forgiven. All those sins are washed away. In 14, he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Now he tells them, man, we're not supposed to imitate the world. Man, imitate those who are seeking Christ, who are following Christ. He tells them, be in congregation. Follow the brethren who follow Christ. Verse 18, why? For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Paul warns them many times about the false doctrines, the false brethren. And he is not joyful when speaking of these things. He's not joyful when someone leaves Christ or leaves the body of Christ. It is not a joyful thing, but he is willing to step up and proclaim what is false. And he has told this congregation many times. And we are called to be lights in the world. Why? Verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We are citizens of heaven. We wait for our Savior, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. Brothers and sisters, I pray that we will be emboldened to proclaim the gospel to the nations. Let's pray. Father, we truly just thank you for your word. What you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, what an awesome thing, God, that you would open up our minds, our hearts to your scriptures to see you for who you are. God, I pray that you would give us a hunger more and more. God, I pray that you would reveal the sin that is in us. God, I pray that we would stand firm on the convictions that you have put forth, God, and I pray that you would give us the strength to walk through the trials in which you also present us with. God, we truly thank you for the hard times. God, even though it's hard, Lord, and we don't like it, but God, you grow us through it. Lord, you reveal who you are through it, and I pray that you would continue to do that for the brothers and sisters here. I pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.